I'm going to say it again, and y'all pretend to be Baptists. Amen?
Amen?
I knew you could do it. Thank you for the music this morning. Clearly, my authority has come to an end at Grace Covenant Church because I ask that nothing be done for my retirement. I said I just want to preach one last sermon on Palm Sunday and preach a normal Palm Sunday sermon with the palm branches and just fade into the sunset. And the fact that many of you are here is clear evidence that somebody didn't listen to me. A lot of somebodies. Thank you for coming. Thanks for blessing me by your presence. I'm humbled that you're here. And it's just a delight to see so many of you. I appreciate it. I'm very humbled by it. I just taught a First Communion class for children that are going to make their First Communion on Easter. And I think that's probably the most fun thing that I do at Grace Covenant, other than the baptism class, which I love as well. But I love teaching children especially. And for 29 years, I've been saying, I don't like preaching, I like teaching, because preaching is too one-dimensional where I don't get feedback often enough. If you were Baptist, I'd get feedback, amen? One of the reasons I like teaching the children is that they give such great answers. For example, this morning I was talking about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and what that means and the symbolism behind it and so on. So I asked the children, if you had to sacrifice something that you really loved because you had lied to your mom and your dad, what would you give? So if you're a parent of one of the children, you might want to hide a little bit. So the first sacrifice offered up for their sins was a mermaid shirt. I love teaching kids. Thank you. I'll take the shirt later, darling. A Sunday school teacher once asked her children, they were walking the kids from the classroom over to the sanctuary, and one of the teachers said, okay, so why is it necessary? She was trying to remind them. She said, why is it necessary to be quiet in church? And one bright little girl said, because a lot of people are sleeping. If you ever want to be humbled, become a pastor, you'll get... I remember one little girl when she was 3, and we had taught recently on Jonah, and we asked her a long time ago, her name was Catherine, we said, so Catherine, why was Jonah in the belly of the whale? And she said right away, with no hesitation, God put him in time out. I was like, amen. Pray with me before we look at the scriptures for this morning. May we stay awake long enough, Lord, and alert to learn from your word, to learn not just a little bit more data or information, but may we be moved by your word as individuals and corporately as a church to be more obedient and to even be more joyful when we reflect upon who you are, when we think about what you've done for us, we consider how you demonstrated perfect love in the person and the actions of Jesus Christ, and we're forever grateful. We thank you for Christ himself. We thank you for the scriptures that remind us often of what perfect love looks like as you demonstrated it for us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You know, right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the scriptures tell us that more and more people followed him, which makes good sense. If you'd known Lazarus, and you knew for a fact that he was dead, and you saw Christ raise him from the dead, you would think twice about following Jesus or not, and you would make the decision, as many of them did, to follow him. And so a crowd of people started following him as he headed toward Jerusalem. There were masses of people flocking toward Jerusalem because it was a Passover celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which followed that, and it would last 7 or 8 days. And everybody that was Jewish was expected to make the trek to Jerusalem, if at all possible, to celebrate together with everyone else that was part of the chosen people, celebrating God's goodness to them, his covenant promises to them, and remembering how faithful God had been to his people. And it says that the whole crowd of disciples, as you heard in the reading this morning, the whole crowd of disciples were praising God in loud voices, specifically for all the miracles that they had seen. And in John chapter 12, it says, they took palm branches and they went out to him shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And I want to talk about four significant events. We're going to cover an enormous piece of scripture. We're going to cover basically 5 chapters of Mark, so strap in, listen fast, and I'll talk fast. In the reading this morning, you heard significant detail, number one, concerning what happened next. It says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And I want you to think and reflect upon why he would weep over the holiest of cities, over the city that was supposed to be the most religious city on the planet, the city that was supposed to be the most dedicated city to God himself, the city where all of the religious people went and worshiped God, the city where they had learned the scripture since they were children. And he looked at it and he wept. It's explained why he wept in the Gospel of Luke. It says the average citizen basically, to paraphrase it, the average citizen did not catch on to what it was that would have given them peace with God. They weren't paying attention to what it was that would give them peace. And, quote, they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them, meaning they did not recognize the Messiah for who he was. He was there in their midst. He'd had a public ministry for over 3 years. They'd heard about the miracles. The word had spread. They'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead and heard about walking on water, changing water into wine, and they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. In other words, the prophecies had been fulfilled. The long-awaited Messiah that their forefathers had taught them about had already arrived in the person of Jesus Christ, and they missed it, and they missed out on the peace that they could have had. And it caused Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, to weep over the city. Second significant event, the celebration of the Passover Seder meal in an upper room in the home of a stranger in Jerusalem, which we refer to as the Last Supper. Jesus and his inner circle celebrated God's faithful covenantal relationship with the chosen people, and they recited their ritual prayers that they were used to doing every year at the time of the Passover, and they remembered basically, our God has protected us as the chosen people, the nation of God, for as long as we can remember back in history. And then it says that they sang hymns together. In particular, as we talked about a week or two ago, they sang antiphonal hymns, where one person sings one verse, the other person sings the other. In this case, I imagine it to be Jesus leading as they sang through some of the Psalms, and he would sing a verse and they would sing the second verse back to him. We don't know how it really happened, but we do know that their tradition was to sing this in an antiphonal fashion back and forth. And I just imagine how that must have been to sing hymns from the book of Psalms with Jesus himself. That had to be incredible. I suspect he had perfect pitch, don't you? Man. What they were doing was they were following along with their tradition, but they were reflecting again upon God's goodness and his mercy to his people. And then they headed out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Significant event number 3. Jesus was arrested there and brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the council of 70, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders. He had taught them earlier that he would be rejected by the Sanhedrin, that famous council of Jewish high priests, chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law. He was going to be rejected by them, which didn't make any sense if they'd been listening and paying attention. But they were some of the ones that he wept over. He taught the disciples that ultimately he would be killed. The part that confused the Jews was that they knew that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. They knew that he would be of royal lineage, and they also knew that he would be a priest. But they didn't catch on to the rest. The idea that Jesus would suffer and die was totally foreign to them. The most significant part, this significant piece number two, is that the Sanhedrin specifically asked him in the Gospel of Mark, it says in chapter 14, that he was asked in no uncertain terms, "Are you the Messiah?" We have people today that say Jesus never claimed to be God, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, Jesus never whatever. And you can refer your friends who are doubters, go look at the gospel, and it says, they questioned him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he replied in no uncertain terms, quote, "I am," period, "I am." So instead of listening even more closely, which you would expect them to do when they said, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "Yeah, I am." You would think that their ears would perk up and they would listen intently to what else he had to say. And instead, because Jesus didn't fit their narrative and their picture in their minds of what a Messiah would look like, they handed him over to Pontius Pilate. Here's the problem today. Jesus doesn't fit the narrative for some people now. He doesn't fit the picture of the God that they would like to believe in. They would like to see a God that looks good, sounds good, is non-judgmental, is neutral, who doesn't care about sin, who doesn't care about righteous living, who doesn't care about holiness. They definitely don't want a Messiah who would make them feel guilty by accusing them of wrongdoing. If we had a God that was perfectly loving but not just, there would be no need for a Savior. If God wasn't just, we wouldn't need a Messiah. If there was no sin, we wouldn't need a Savior. Because God is loving and generous and merciful, and He cares about us, He's never been neutral about sin. There is a penalty for sin. And because God is love and cares for us and is generous and is merciful and is gracious, He offers reconciliation with God through Christ. No other way. The Sanhedrin handed Jesus over to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate had Jesus flogged and then handed him over to be crucified. Significant event number four. It says that the soldiers then mocked him and flogged him and marched into Golgotha, where they crucified him. In Mark chapter 15, it says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And here's the punchline. When the centurion, you remember who it is that was doing the crucifying and the flogging, it was the Roman soldiers. The centurion, one of their officers, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said what? Quote, "Surely this man was the Son of God. Amen." The masses got it wrong, the centurion got it right. And the gospel is all about understanding who Christ Jesus is and what he did. It's about a holy God from whom mankind is separated due to sin, with whom we can be perfectly reconnected by the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. Where's the application for all of us 2,000 years later? If he wept over the city of Jerusalem, what does he think about Charlotte? Would he weep? I think he would want the same thing that he wanted for Jerusalem, for the people in Charlotte to recognize the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the divine Son of God who offers perfect peace, who offers salvation and redemption and a perfect, perfect relationship with Almighty God. Christ came to offer hope, to offer peace, to offer salvation, and to offer eternal life. Second application for us, the Great Commission, which many of us know, charges each one of us to be God's ambassadors in the world who speak truth about Christ, even when it's not comfortable to speak truth. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he commanded us. Why? People aren't going to like it sometimes when you tell them the truth, but if you love them, you'll speak truth. Amen? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians, "Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And I say this, when people ask, why is it that you have all this religiosity in your life? Why do you waste time going to church on Sunday? Why do you get up early on Sunday and get the kids ready and go to Sunday school class? Why do you tithe? Good grief, are you nuts? You could use that money for a new boat. Why do you do what you do as a Christian? The answer doesn't have to be an in-your-face answer. It has to be an honest answer. Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior, and he is the Lord of my life. And he died for me. The Apostle Paul continued, and he said, "So it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." He says, I wasn't a learned scholar coming and speaking like one of the great orators amongst the Greeks. I wasn't coming to you with the power and authority of a Roman. I came to you to speak not with human wisdom, just to proclaim the testimony about God. My God is a good God, period. Why do you go to church? To worship my God, who is a good God, who has been proven faithful in my life. Amen? Listen to this crystal clear statement of intent and purpose. Totally clear by the Apostle Paul as a pattern for us. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Period. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. It's not up to me, my eloquence, my wisdom, my learning, my education, my manner of speaking. It's up to the power of God that is in you to speak the truth. May we be found faithful. Amen. I would charge Grace Covenant Church to be found faithful in speaking the truth, continuing to preach the truth from this pulpit. 25 years ago, the ladies and gentlemen who were still members, who were still living members of Chalmers Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, met with us here, and they were trying to decide whether or not to sell us the church, because there was a gentleman who owned the restaurant next door, and the restaurant next door to us, where Tupelo is, where the Manchester is that used to be the Liberty. And every time we would make him an offer, he would counter offer and add $10,000 to our offer. We'd say, we'll give you $420,000. They'd call him and he'd say, I'll give you $430,000. And we'd say, $440,000. And they'd call him. They kept calling him back and forth, and he kept upping the ante on us. And we got to $480,000, and we had figured that's all we could afford. That's it. And I told him, that's it. We're not going to raise the bid. We can afford $480,000. We're not going to go in debt beyond that. We don't like having a church that's grossly in debt that it can't afford to pay. Having learned that at a different church earlier, no names mentioned, but it was pink at the time. And I just said, that's it. And the ladies met with us. I think Dr. Hall was with me. And they were torn because they needed the money, and they didn't know whether to sell it, and they were a little bit torn and a little bit hesitant, and they knew they could go back to Mr. Browder and he'd offer them another $10,000 or $20,000. And they said, we have one question for you. Will you continue to preach the gospel at this church where Billy Graham used to crawl under the second pew when he was in diapers, and where we've been preaching the gospel since 1908, the building in 1910? Will you continue to preach the gospel? What's the answer? Absolutely. And they said, we'd rather it stay at church. And I'm grateful to them for the question. And I'm grateful to Grace Covenant Church for allowing me the privilege of continuing to preach the gospel here for the extra 25 years after they had done so for a long time. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your goodness and your grace and your protection on your people. We're grateful for your love for us. We're grateful in particular, Father, that we have this message of hope and peace. We've been exposed to the truth. We've had the opportunity to respond to the truth of the gospel of Christ, that you love us unconditionally and want us in a permanent relationship with you. Father, thank you for blessing us in so many ways. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.